Well, I thought I'd talk to you a little bit about how to not sin. The Bible tells us these things. And it may be some things you haven't thought about, or maybe you haven't thought about them recently, but let me just share some things with you. In 1 John chapter 1, we're told in verse 5, "And this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Notice you have to walk in the light to have fellowship with one another. People who walk in the light, you know, are not critical people. They're very forgiving people, loving people, and give grace because they want grace, you know. But what is this light? What is this darkness? You know, I think it's described pretty good here, and I'll come back to this, but look at John, the Gospel of John, and verse 19 and through 21, I guess. And we see here that he says, "And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. For their works were evil." Well, obviously, men want to be accepted. Everyone wants to be accepted by others. And they know that some of their works are not acceptable. You know, I remember back when I was young, non-Christians were more Christian than Christians are today. And they were respectable towards God, you know, respectful towards God and people that believed in God. And because it wasn't acceptable for them to be otherwise, people disrespected them for doing such things. And today, it's kind of vogue, if you will, to be disrespectful to God and man. And but we got light has come into the world, and men love darkness because they didn't want their darkness to be seen by men, right? So light in this regard could be transparency, not trying to hide things, you know. The wicked like to hide things, and they do that because they want to be acceptable before men. And they're probably embarrassed to not be acceptable before men. But some people, when they get in front of different kinds of people, they're different ways, because no matter who they're with, they want to be acceptable. So they speak and do things like the crowd that they're with. The person that we need to be accepted by is God. It doesn't matter if all mankind disrespects us, but we don't want God to do that. You know, he goes on to say, "For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved." You know how you bring something out of darkness and into light, and everybody can see it, right? Well, there are many that hate light because their sins are seen. So they like to couch their sins in a respectable manner in front of people. But we know that when we know the Scriptures, that's very hard to do. People who know and respect the Scriptures, it's very hard for them to get away with that, right? It says, "But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they have been wrought in God." So people who do the truth, they're not afraid. They don't have to hide. They don't have fear of rejection and pride and selfish ambition. which motivates people towards darkness and motivates people to hide, you know. This is real common these days. These are some of the most common sins out there that cause much destruction and devastation and cause many to turn against the righteous because people, they don't want to face others with their sin, and they certainly don't want their sins to be revealed or exposed. And if necessary, they will lie and get angry and violent when they are exposed. Many people are in denial. That's another way to hide in the darkness. You say, well, it's just not true. It's just not there. Didn't do it. Nobody saw me do it. You know, denial is real common too. You know, people I listened to an awesome testimony of a brother the other day who was actually rejected by his mom because his mom got a new husband, and the new husband didn't want the child. And so the child, of course, went through a terrible time of denial, and later in life found and spoke to his mom, and his mom denied she ever rejected him. But the facts were the facts. He and his brother knew that. And but the mom was in denial because she could not face herself the fact that she had done such evil. And there are many people in denial. They don't take blame for anything. They don't take responsibility for anything that they've done. They immediately turn to try to blame others. Judas was one of those. And so the light and the darkness, it's a measure of transparency. It's not only the truth, but people who do evil, they hate to come to the truth. They don't want that form of the light either. They want to hide, and they want to blame others, and they feel better about themselves in a perverted kind of a way when they blame others. But that, of course, is something that the devil does to them, you know. And it's you can go to the real depths of depravity if you go that way. And many, many people have. Judas was one of those. You know, in verse, back in 1 John chapter 1, let me read that again. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, in other words, come out into the light, be transparent, you know. If it is a sin, then confess it as a sin, you know. And as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, you know, if you walk in the light, you can have fellowship, but you will have division if you walk in darkness. Because God's not going to permit you to hide. And when he does that, usually people get angry and they get mad. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now look at this, just to prove my point here. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Okay, now drop on down to verse 9, where it says, if we confess our sins, and read on down a little bit, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Notice, those are synonymous. Walking in the light and confessing our sins are synonymous. They both bring us to the same place, the cleansing of unrighteousness, the cleansing of our sins. And that, you know, that is a way to be delivered of sin, obviously. Now, let me say something, you know. When people have demons in them, they will try to avoid this with all possibilities. I mean, they just cannot go there. They cannot confess their sins. They cannot walk into the light because the demon doesn't want them to, because the demon knows he's going to lose his house. Why do you say that, David? Well, let's read it again. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And of course, you know, that's that's necessary. I mean, the body of Christ it has to be one. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if you get cleansed from all sin, is there a possibility that there's a demon in you? Well, no. Demons take advantage of your flesh and of your sin. And if you're not sinning, they can't stick around. They stick around because they can talk you into that sin, or you're so used to that sin that you don't even recognize it as sin or whatever. And they don't want you to confess your sins, because if you confess your sins, you get cleansed of all unrighteousness and all sin. And if you do that, they lose their house. A lot of people just want to get deliverance. They run to somebody to get deliverance. I got this problem, I got that problem. But they don't want to deal with it the way the Lord wants them to deal with it. You know? And verse 8 says, "And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, what he's saying is, if you've sinned and you say you don't have sin, and you don't want to bring it into the light, then you're deceiving yourself and the truth isn't in you. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." Notice, if you confess your sins, you get cleansed of all unrighteousness. You can get deliverance, and it won't last no longer than a snowball in hell, because you haven't done what you needed to do here. This is the key here. To those who humble themselves, God will exalt them. He will give grace to those that humble themselves, right? And so, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, when you go to confess your sins, find somebody that's faithful. There are people out there, they're not faithful. And you know that they're not. And you wouldn't trust them any further than you could throw them. And some people will just persecute you when they find out you've sinned, instead of rejoice with you that you're now getting cleansed. So be careful when you do that. And don't pick people with rejection or pride or selfish ambition. You know, they always try to get bigger at other people's expense. You know, they want to lie against people and do these things to make themselves big, you know. Well, now, let me make a further point here. It's very, very important. Verse 10 says, "If we say that we haven't sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you may not sin." Wow. So, he's saying something here that would help you to not sin. He said, "I'm telling you this so that you don't sin." What is it that he's telling us? The way to get rid of sin. The way to be cleansed from all sin. And the way to be cleansed from all sin, or cleansed from all unrighteousness, is, he says in this text, confess your sins. Isn't that awesome? It's so simple. But you'd be surprised how many people can't do it. They just can't do it. In fact, I know people that have had big problems and have never, ever confessed wrongdoing or sin or even failure. Everything is cool when they talk to other people. You know, they're all smiles when they talk to other people. They want to come across with an image that they want to express to others of success, you know. And so they're not going to go near it. And they never, if you're one of those people and you're plagued with, for instance, a fear of failure or a fear of rejection, if you confess your sins, just remember that is a trap of the devil. And that trap is going to keep you from being able to confess your sins and grow in the Lord. How are you going to grow in the Lord if this is the method that God gives for you to get rid of your sin? He says, "I write this unto you that you may not sin." How is it that you don't sin? Well, because if he takes the sin nature out of you, as many of you have experienced, then you don't continue to sin in that regard, right? Now, I know that God in our lives, He deals with different parts of our psyche at different times, you know. And when He starts dealing with you and to confess something and you get a conviction, please don't pass it by, because if you do, you may not hear from Him again on that for a while. And then you're not growing in the Lord and you're not bearing fruit. So don't ignore when the Lord does that to you, because He wants to take that thing out of your life so He can go on to the next one and the next one and the next one. If you truly want to have the fruit of Jesus Christ, 30, 60, and 100-fold, when He's dealing with you on this one, then you confess that. You renounce that. You be quick to do it. Again, a lot of times, sometimes you might feel even to do it in front of a congregation. You know, that could be true. Sometimes you may feel better and to say, you know, to confess it in front of somebody that is honest and reputable and faithful, because they're obviously not going to use that against you to others, or use that to make friends out of others or whatever. There are some people who are just wicked that way, you know. So, confession of sin is of the utmost importance. And you can't get any benefit from God without doing it either. You know, He gives grace to the humble. You can't get any benefit from God. James chapter 5, 15 and 16 makes that plain. It says, "And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him." Wow. And then what are you entitled to? Well, He said, "Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working." Notice that. Suddenly this person is a righteous man. Why? Because he's confessed his sins. And in confessing his sins, he's now entitled to healing. Notice what he's saying. The prayer of faith will save him that's sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. But if the Lord don't want to forgive his sins, then he's not going to get healed, because he doesn't have the forgiveness of God. Right? Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. Confession, remember, you're given righteousness for confession. So then you're a righteous man. He says the supplications of a righteous man availeth much. Are you asking God for anything? He's saying the supplication of a righteous man availeth much in his working. And here's somebody that's wanting healing, but they may not want to confess their sins. But he says when you confess your sins, then you're the righteous man, and then your prayers go up to God. Praise God. And it's not just for healing, it's for anything. God gives grace to the humble, and He wants us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. Now, there are people that'll blame you for everything and anything. If they got rejection or fear of rejection or selfish ambition, you know, that they want to put you down to pick them up, or just plain old bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred and anger, and they'll blame you for anything. But man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. When people judge others, they're saying, "I know what's in your heart." Well, the Bible says, "Who art thou, O man, that judgest?" When you judge another, you judge yourself, because God says He's going to judge those that judge, right? And He'll be merciful with those who are merciful. So when people call something sin to a child of God who's walking under the blood to the best of their knowledge, and God's not imputing it as sin, they're in big trouble. I mean, because they don't get anything from God. You'll never find a critical, angry person that has any faith. It just doesn't happen. Because they're not forgiven, they don't get that gift from God. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, the gift of God, you see. We're going into a tribulation here. We need our prayers answered. We just noticed here that your prayers don't get answered unless you've confessed your sins, or, in other words, walked in the light as He is in the light. And when you're going into tribulation, the thing is, we're going into a wilderness where none of your needs can be supplied the normal way that you've always gotten them through out of Egypt, you know. You got to receive by faith in God. The righteous shall live from faith. He's going to force us all into a situation where we have to live from faith. How are you going to live from faith if your heart condemns you? The Bible says if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we do the things that are pleasing in His sight, right? So, you know, we have to have a good conscience towards God if we're going to live through this wilderness that's coming. If we're going to have our needs supplied, if we're going to be sheltered from the enemy, we're going to need that. We need to walk with the Father. And we need to walk in that light. And He wants transparency. You know, big thing, politicians make a big thing out of transparency, but the truth is, they aren't, and that's the problem. And so, but the truth is, we have to have that in the church, or it's not the church. And in Psalm 66 and 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart. Now, what does that mean? Regard iniquity. Well, it means to have respect of iniquity. Some people don't think some things are sin, you know. But they want to believe it's okay, so they continue. And maybe the people around them are doing the same thing, so they continue. And they're not ready to go on to the next step. In other words, they're not going through their promised land, taking out the enemy, as they should be, in order to by the end of their time, have knocked the enemy out of their promised land, right? And so they haven't borne the fruit of Jesus Christ. And many will not bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. Many will not bear the fruit 30, 60, or 100 even. So, but God gives grace to the humble. We need God's grace so that He gives us His favor, which is what grace is, to have His power and His victory over sin, over our old life. We got a lot to learn, you know, about walking with God. And God's the only one that can really reveal it to us. He can only show us the next step if we're willing to take care of the step that's in front of us. So if you regard iniquity, that could be have respect of it, or listen to it, or even admire it as though it's an idol. Some people do lift up things that shouldn't be lifted up in their life, and respect them, and they don't understand this is something that God wants them to give up. You know, the love of the world, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things all stand in the way of us receiving grace from God to go on with Him. We need to deal with whatever God's dealing with us on, and if not, He will have to bring us under judgment. You know, once He's told you, He don't have to tell you again. He usually does. But after a while, He just kind of backs off and He sends you towards something that's going to humble you, you know. So the Lord will not hear. Well, we have to have the Lord hear us where we're going, saints. We have to have it. If you give in to iniquity and you don't confess your sins, as we saw in James chapter 5, then the Lord is not going to hear your prayers. And, you know, especially if you're an unforgiving person in any form or fashion, He will not hear and you will not receive because you are not forgiven yourself. And critical, angry people, unforgiving people, you may have been wronged in your past, you know, by a parent or a sibling or somebody else, you know, a mate or whatever, you know. If you don't lay that down, you will not grow in God. You cannot grow in God. And God's going to deal with you on it too, but you can ignore Him. Many people have said, well, I just can't do it. I can't forgive them. No, you just won't forgive them. That's the problem. You just won't. It's an idol to you to hold this person responsible. But God holds you responsible if you don't forgive, right? He wants repentance. He's not going to take anything less. Psalm 32, David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's right, by the propitiation, by the blood covering. And, of course, this is not true if you're bitter or angry. Many people have carried this all of their life, and they don't understand why they have no progress in Christianity, no progress against their sins, no grace with God, and why they'll have no faith, because it is a gift from God. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed. This person is blessed when their transgression is forgiven. Whose sin is covered. In other words, they've put it under the blood. If you have willful disobedience, according to Hebrews 10:26, it's not under the blood. And what are you going to get from God? Well, he said you're going to get chastening. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment. You can be assured that God is sending you a spanking if you're walking in willful disobedience. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. In other words, the Lord does not count this sin against him. What kind of sin does God not count against you? Well, if it's a sin of ignorance, you don't know about it, then he won't count it against you. Unless you're one of those people that hides in ignorance and you will not seek God in his word, you will not look to see what God expects of you. There isn't anything more important than knowing God, the God of the Word, not the God of people's wishful thinking, right? Well, he says to some, he doesn't impute iniquity to them. It could be because of ignorance. Or it could be because they're exercising faith against that sin. They want to be delivered of that sin, like Paul in Romans 7. The good that I would do, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do, shall deliver me out of the body of this death. Oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ, right? Since he would not do the evil, it's no longer him, he said, but the evil which dwelleth in him. So the Lord imputed not iniquity to him at that point. And in whose spirit there is no guile, there's no deception. People love deception. They like to hide in darkness with deception. They like to talk themselves into thinking they're okay. In fact, sometimes they do that by making everybody else what they call the scapegoat. That's not exactly the right term for that, but, you know, they make everybody else, blame everybody else. And that's common with rejection and fear of rejection and, like I said, selfish ambition and these kind of things. Jezebel spirits and so on and so forth. Witchcraft. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all the day long. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away. In other words, their health failed. Because that's where your health comes from. That's where your blood comes from. And your bones. But when he kept silence, the very spring of life inside wasted away through my groaning all the day long. Praise God for health, man. Oh, God, he gives divine health. He is a blessing. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Well, as long as he wasn't confessing, right? My moisture was changed as with the summer drought, or the drought of summer. His moisture, I believe he's talking about the moisture in his bones, you know. They dry up. A person's life springing forth dries up, you know, because they haven't confessed their sins. Their sins are not covered. Now, just because someone doesn't confess a sin to you and you look on the outward appearance and you judge that person, you may be making a major mistake, because your unforgiveness can bring a judgment upon you. See, people do confess sins to God. They do confess sins to their fellow man, and they don't have to confess them to you. The judges out there have a reason for being judges. You know, they have selfish ambition. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Oh man, that is so awesome, saints. That is so easy and so awesome to confess your sins. And either unto God in this case, in many cases, God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to confess your sins one to another. So you just have to find out what God wants to do, right? And God promises that He will forgive you, and He will heal, deliver, provide all those blessings that you need. He will give. And in humbling yourself, He will definitely help you to grow up in Him and bear His fruit. That comes from Him. It's a gift from Him. For this, let every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Is there a time when God won't be found? Yes. If you continue on with your sins and deny Him and deny Him and deny Him and deny Him, there may be a time when He won't be found. But if you do go to Him in a time when He may be found, surely when the great waters overflow, they shall not reach unto Him. All right, so if you go to the Lord and humble yourself and confess your sins, they will not reach unto Him. And He goes on to say, Thou art my hiding place, Thou wilt preserve me from trouble. The person who confesses his sin, that's what the Lord says. Thou wilt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Hallelujah. Ain't God good? In Psalm 11, we're told, verse 1, In the Lord do I take refuge. How do you do that? Well, we just saw, confess your sins, you know. Make sure you're not holding anything against anybody else. In the Lord do I take refuge. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. Well, obviously, that's where people who do evil like to hide, in darkness. They don't want people to know they're doing something that's wrong, so they'll stick it in a righteous thing for people that don't have any sense. But the people that shoot in darkness, of course, they don't obey Matthew 18 and 15, which is go to the person that, and you and him alone and talk this thing out. You know, they don't do that. They never do that. But down in verse chapter 12, it says, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak falsehood, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lip and with double heart do they speak. The Lord will cut off all flattering lips. The tongue that speaketh great things. People want to manipulate others. When you know it's not their nature, they'll try to manipulate you with kind words or kindness. That doesn't fit their spirit. They're really out to do something to you when they do that. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail? You know, that's what they're trying to do, manipulate, right? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Because of the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety he panteth for. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver is tried in a furnace on the earth, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord, thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Yes, indeedy. And God, but don't worry, saints, God won't leave you in their hand. Let me see. Psalm 107 and verse 10. Such as sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. So you know when you're sitting in darkness, it's because you haven't come into the light. You haven't humbled yourself by confessing your sins. And you're going to stay in bondage, just exactly like David there in that text, you know. Because they rebelled against the words of God. You know, the words of God are meant to cause us to prosper in this life, you know. It's the book that tells you how to run this life, right? Or how to let the Lord run this life. It's the manufacturer's manual. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. People who are stubborn and rebellious and they want to go their own way, and if they got demons in them especially, they'll ignore the Bible. And don't matter how much you bring in front of them, they'll ignore it. To their own destruction. Hopefully, when destruction comes, it's not total and they're able to repent and have the fear of the Lord and turn back to God. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. In other words, they were hiding. Hiding because of their sins. Adam and Eve were doing that, weren't they? Hiding. And it's common. It's human nature. But it's not spiritual and it's not supernatural and it doesn't bring deliverance. And break their bonds in sunder. The Lord is going to set people free. He is going to set a lot of people free from the kinds of sins that keep people bound because of fear. Bound in darkness because of their own fears. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, cut the bars of iron in sunder. Oh, praise be to God. The Lord will set free. The Lord is an awesome God, a mighty Savior. He will set free. He will forgive you. If you come to him in humility, he will forgive you. Praise be to God. You know, he tells us in James chapter 4. This is another, I believe, very simple verse that tells us how to not sin. Because we get the grace of God. He giveth more grace. Wherefore, the scripture says, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Be subject, therefore, unto God. But resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God. And he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. How do you do that? By being obedient to his word. By not ignoring those verses that you don't want to hear. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother or judgeth his brother speaketh against the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And only one is the lawgiver and the judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that judgest thy neighbor? Humble yourself before God. You know, every once in a while I run into people that, you know, they've probably listened to me on the radio or on the internet or, you know, and, you know, they act like I'm somebody. You know, they act like I'm a rock star or something, you know, and it always embarrasses me, you know, because I know where I come from. You know, I know that I was nothing before God, and I can do nothing without Him, the Bible says. If there's any good thing in us, it's something that He put there, and He put it there by grace, through faith, which is a gift from Him. There is nothing we can brag about, saints. Nothing I can brag about. I've seen great things done, and I know that they were done by God. I know that I'm nothing. I'm not a very good speaker. You know, we write these books. Many of them are from my speaking, you know, transcripts of my speaking. And I've studied the Word for myself. I love the Word of God. I love to learn about God. I love God. I want to be like Him, you know. And I study it. And when I share what I like to study, well, I'm not a very good speaker, so I don't couch words very easily. And I'm kind of repetitive in the way I speak sometimes. Deb, who does a lot of our editing, you know, I say, Deb, you need to take out a lot of that double talk there, you know. She says, no, let's don't take all of it out, because it really does help people to think of, have time to think about these things, you know. So, you know, the books are obviously put in better language than I've got, you know, even though they don't change the context or the meaning or anything like that, and try to leave it as much as possible like they are. But I'm not a writer. You know, I'm just really not. I'm not even a good speaker. And whatever God does get across through me to other people, it's just grace. It's just grace. I've told you before, I never even like to get up in front of people. You know, I just don't have any ambition to do that. It's just the Lord that enables me and blesses me to be able to stand up. And in my weakness, He's made strong, the Bible says. You know, like Paul, I will glory in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I've said before, there is no great men. There's just a great God who will come and live in weak men and give them something that they didn't have. And so that's me, you know, in natural. You know, I was probably the dumbest kid in my family. I mean, I had no ambition whatsoever for higher learning, so to speak. And now I'm glad. I'm really glad of that. But at the time, you know, I was just kind of the, you know, like I said, the dumbest kid in my family. But the Lord uses our weakness to prove that it's Him and not us. So what do we got to brag about? What do you have that you didn't receive, you know? You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 said, "For behold your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh." Not many wise after the flesh. He doesn't call a lot of wise people after the flesh, does he? "Not many mighty, not many noble are called." And that's because these people are all self-sufficient. They don't need a Savior. They're great in their own eyes, you know. And other people even look upon them as great, you know. And in the world, anybody that's great in the kingdom is not great. You know, the closer you get to God, the more hated you're going to be by the world and the worldly church and the worldly minded. That's the way it is. That's just the norm. And the more you draw close to God, the more you're going to be persecuted. But we have nothing to brag about. I've seen wonderful miracles, and I knew it wasn't me. You know, I've seen the dead resurrected, but I recognized the grace of God coming into my life to believe something. And I was, you know, awed myself, you know. Be careful not to put any man on any pedestal, because you're just going to make him stumble, because God will, you know, bring him down just so that you will, you know, understand that it's not men that are great, it's God. And like I said, I growing in the Lord as a child or a babe in Christ, did a lot of dumb and ignorant things that all babes do, just like everybody else. But I had a desire to find out about God and to find out what the right way was. And I went looking, and even that I recognized was not me. I wasn't a studious person. I really did not like sitting down and reading books. I had a lot of exciting things to do, and that's what I went after, you know. But when God decided to deal with me, you know, He made it exciting to me to read the scriptures and sit down and read the book, you know. And I've told people that I've never read one book all the way through, including any of the books I had in school. I never read one of them all the way through. It's amazing that I made it, you know. But when I sat down to read the Bible, I just read and read and read and just loved the Word of God, and still do. I have less time to read the Word of God now than I had back then. But I want it. I desire it. I like it. But God didn't choose the mighty out of my family or the wise. I had some very smart siblings. Very smart. He didn't choose me because I was so smart. And I probably made mistakes just like everybody else, and I recognize them as you go past them and the Lord shows them to you, and you try to do better by the grace of God. You call upon Him through faith, and He helps you, and you grow up, you know. But God chose the foolish things of the world. And I think you can say the foolish of the world. I don't think things was in there, but God chose the foolish of the world that He might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak of the world that He might put to shame them that are strong. And the base of the world. Notice all that, you know. Isn't it awesome? I mean, Paul was a persecutor of the saints, and God chose him. Peter was a fisherman with a lot of rejection and ego, and God chose him. And, you know, on and on. No, He didn't choose anybody perfect. He just chose those that He knew that were clay, and He was going to mold them into something, and it would not be their pride or their ability or their good looks or their natural abilities. It would not be any of those things. And God would prove Himself in that way. Praise be to God. And I've told other people, I've told quite a few people, you know, the only reason I'm qualified is because God chose the foolish and the weak and the base and the things that are despised did God choose. Yea, and the things that are not, that He might bring to naught the things that are. So that no flesh should glory before God. This is important to God now. Let the great men be great. But He doesn't want any flesh to glory before Him. And it says, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus. In other words, you wouldn't even be in Christ if it wasn't for Him. No one comes to the Son except the Father draws him. Nobody. Who was made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, amen to that. We need to glory in the Lord. Now, I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul said, you know. And His grace worked in me exceedingly, he said, you know. He knew. He wasn't giving any credit to himself, you know. He knew that as he gloried in his weaknesses, the Lord's strength would be upon him, you know. So remember that, saints. This is a way to have the grace of God, is to humble yourself before Him. Confess your sins one to another. This is a way to receive grace so that you may go on and bear fruit. I tell you, if God gives anybody His favor, they will mature quickly. They will grow. I had the favor of God because when I was growing up in the Lord, because, and still am, because I desired Him. I did not, I wanted His Word. I asked Him for everything. He knew I was weak and He knew I was needy. And I asked Him for everything. And He gave grace to me to be what I wasn't. I mean, there's no way I could have sat down and read any book like that. I was just too excited by the things of the world and so distracted, you know, and loved things that worldly people love, you know. And drank a lot, and I smoked dope and a lot of other things, too. And, you know, just was a fairly useless person. I did a good job at my work and everything, but I was fairly useless in anything in regards to God. But He gives grace. And if we'll humble ourselves, He will give us the grace that we need to get up and go on and to bear fruit. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. I made mistakes. You know, there's a lot of growing to do in the area of just knowing what is the will of God. Sometimes you get good ideas and you think that's it and so on and so forth. But I remember one time how Abraham dug three wells. And, you know, finally the last one the Lord gave to him, but the enemy took the others away. And I remember when the Lord told me about three wells. You know, we built a radio station, or we're building a radio station, and the wicked in the area decided to rise up and come against us and stop us. And then we moved over and built another one. And but the Lord showed me that the third well, just like Abraham, was going to be the one He was going to give me. And so, praise be to God, you know. You know, we learn a lot in the things that we do, and not everything is the perfect will of God, but we learn through what we go through. He is a merciful, gracious, saving God. Praise be to God. Lord, we thank You for having mercy upon us and pouring out Your grace upon us, Lord. We know that what Your Word says, and that is that no one comes unto the Son except the Father draws. Father, we ask You to draw us, Lord. Draw us unto You, Lord. We are just the dirt with which You put Your seed in. The plant is all from the seed. It's all from You, Lord. And we know You're not interested in the dirt. You're not even interested in the plant, but You're going to take the fruit. And, Lord, we know that that fruit is that spiritual man in us, Jesus Christ in You, the hope of glory. And so, Lord, we know that we've never done anything good that didn't come from His fruit, from Your grace giving us His fruit, working in us. We've never done anything good. It's all been a failure, all been of the world, and all going back to the dust. Only what You do, Lord, is eternal. And what You put in our hearts, O Lord, that is eternal, it's a gift from You. What do we have that we didn't receive? The answer is nothing. And even Jesus, our Lord, showed this about His natural estate when He said, I can do nothing of Myself. And so, obviously that is so true of us. If it was true of Him, it's certainly true of us. Lord, we just praise You and we give thanks unto You, Lord, for giving us Your grace, for humbling our hearts, turning us to You, granting us the love to serve You and to keep Your commandments. Lord, we need Your gift of love because You said if we loved You, we would keep Your commandments. We need Your gift of forgiveness towards those who wrong us. We need that, Lord, so that we can have the blessings and the provisions in the wilderness and the faith that You give. We thank You, Lord, for humbling our hearts, for turning us towards You, for preserving us in this wilderness of faith where we learn to follow You by faith and we receive all of our benefits through faith. Lord, bless us so that we may have boldness towards You, that our heart condemn us not. We just have boldness towards You. Lord, many people are not progressing past the point that they are, and one of the reasons is they don't have grace, and one of the reasons is they have not humbled themselves towards You, Lord, or or haven't humbled themselves towards their fellow man, or they're judging their fellow man. And Lord, we just ask you to have mercy on everybody that's listening today, Lord. Pour out your gift in their hearts, O Lord. Grant grace to be what they could never be, as you grant me grace, Lord, to be what I could never be. And Lord, I've got my eyes on the end. I'm seeing the end from the beginning, and I'm calling the things that be not as though they were. There are people who try to cast my faith down. They try to get me my eyes on the world and things of the world, and I don't want that. I want nothing but you, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, for all of us here, Lord, that you would put our eyes on you and our patience and our peace in you, and enter into your rest and receive all of your awesome, awesome benefits, Father. We thank you for doing this for us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. You are the mighty God. To whom else can we go? You have the words of life. To whom else can we go? Lord, your disciples departed from you in John 6:66. But you turned to your disciples and you said, will you too leave? They said, where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. So, Lord, we just praise you. Thank you for having mercy upon us, Lord. Your grace is sufficient for us. And we thank you, Father. All right, now, Brother Michael Hare is going to come and share a good word with you. Father, we ask you to bless Michael mightily, Father, by your Spirit. Bless him. And open his mouth and fill it with your word. In Jesus' name. Come on, Michael.
Well, thank you, David. God bless you, brother. Hello, saints. Good to be with you tonight. Tonight I'd like to talk a little bit about unforgiveness and recognizing it. Let's see what God's got for us here. In Hebrews 8:12, it says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more." You know, Christ is the foundation of our faith, and forgiveness, that's the key element to that faith. You could actually say that forgiveness is that brick and that mortar in that foundation. Without that forgiveness of our sin, we can never hope to get into the kingdom of heaven. And that's why it's real important for every Christian to fully understand what we're talking about here. When Jesus was asked if there would be many who would be saved, he replied, "Strive to enter in by the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able." Luke 13:24. And if Jesus says that many's going to seek to enter heaven, it's not going to be able to, we better pay attention, you reckon? One of the biggest reasons that Christians will try to enter into heaven but won't be able to is because of unforgiveness in their heart. If you call yourself a Christian, you need to understand just how holy the God we serve really is. John describes it this way in Revelation 4:2-11. "Straightway I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper stone and a sardius. And there was a rainbow round about the throne like an emerald to look upon. And around about the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, arrayed in white garments, and on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceed lightnings, and voices, and thunders. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, as it were, a sea of glass like a crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, 4 living creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature was like a calf, and the third creature had the face as of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, having each one of them 6 wings, are full of eyes round about and within. And they have no rest day and night saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. And when the living creature shall give glory and honor and thanks to him that sit on the throne, to him that liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders shall fall down before him that sitteth on the throne, and shall worship him that liveth forever and ever, and shall cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will, they were and were created. These four creatures are before our God right now, continually worshiping and praising him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God is so holy that nothing unclean or sinful ever comes before his presence. Psalms chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Evil shall not sojourn with thee. The arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. The Heavenly Father is so righteous and so holy that nothing evil is ever going to dwell in his presence. And that's why our only hope is in Christ, right? Our hope is in Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus took our sinfulness upon himself and came to dwell in us so that we would have his righteousness. That sin we had, our transgression, have all been removed by the blood of Jesus. It's not going to be remembered anymore. As far as the east is from the west, Psalms 103 said, so far has he removed our transgression from us. He says our sins have been wiped clean. And it's because of Jesus that we have been forgiven our sin. And that's the only way we can stand before a holy God without spot and without blemish. Our God is so holy that we need the blood of Jesus to wash every sin away. You cannot enter the presence of God with one sin on your account. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And that's the promise that Jesus reveals about the Heavenly Father. If you forgive, you're going to be forgiven. And if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. And I believe that unforgiveness in believers' lives is one of the main reasons that's keeping Christians out of heaven. And that's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, strive to enter in by the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. And how many Christians do you know that are going to church every week, they doing what they think, and that seems right according to God, and yet they're not going to be able to go into heaven. Even though they're striving, they have bitterness and unforgiveness for others. And because of that, their sins are not forgiven. And they're not going to be in that book of life, is it? Like it talks about in Revelation 20 and 15. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. And I believe that the sin of unforgiveness is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. You know, if you go out on the street, you ask 100 Christians if they were going to heaven, you're probably going to get about 99 of them who are going to say, yeah, I'm going to heaven. When I die, But you know, Jesus disagrees with that, with most Christians, because he says, for narrow is the gate, straight the way, that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. Few finding eternal life means exactly that, few. And a lot of Christians don't believe that. And they always think Jesus is talking about that other guy over there when he's really speaking about us. If there is any, listen to me, any bitterness or unforgiveness in your life, Jesus is speaking to you. He's speaking about you. You know, over the years in our lives, we carry a lot of baggage, and it's easy to hold on to anger, hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness to those who have hurt us. But listen, God's word's true. If we don't forgive, we're not going to be forgiven. And that's why few are going to make it into heaven. They keep holding on to that unforgiveness. You may be a born-again Christian. You may even think you're washed by the blood of Jesus. But if you choose not to forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. And you'll never be able to enter heaven. Jesus spoke of the day when we all are going to have to give account for our actions. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. It says this, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, you can call Jesus your Lord. You can hit that church every week. And you can do all those wonderful things and works that you believe are in the Lord. But from the time you choose not to forgive others, your sins start to pile up and up. And if you go to your grave with this unforgiveness in your heart, come judgment day, you're going to be saying, Lord, Lord, while Jesus will be saying, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How many sins can you go to heaven with? None. If you try and enter heaven with just one sin on your account, you ain't getting in. You're just not getting in. Psalms chapter 1, verse 5 said, therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And I pray that you're starting to understand the importance of forgiveness and how that if God's going to forgive you your sins, he expects you to forgive others when they sin against you. God's word is true, and he's bound to his word. And he ain't going to go against what he's written. God is not a man in Numbers 23 and 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and will he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and will he not make it good? The Father has put down very strict guidelines for not forgiving others, and he's going to keep his word. That same Jesus who said, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, is that exact same Jesus who said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In other words, Jesus' words will be fulfilled. That he's bound by his word, which says he must send you to hell if you don't forgive others their sins. Now, let's bring it down to my level. If you are a loving parent and you saw your young son playing in the middle of the street, what you going to do? You'd probably take him out of the street and speak to him pretty firmly and tell him he's going to be hurt or even killed by playing in the middle of the road. And you're going to go ahead and tell him. You say, now, you ought not to ever, ever do that again. Because somebody might run over you and kill you. That's because you love him. You don't want him to get out there and get hurt. And you go back out there about 2 weeks later and you find him playing trucks in the middle of that same busy street. Some of you might give him a time out. You may ground him for a couple of weeks. But you discipline him because you love him. And you look outside after all that's over with, you see him out there in the middle of the street again. So now this time you bust him. Then you ground him and build a huge fence around your yard so your son can't reach out in the street without your permission. Then a few weeks pass, now you look out there again, there he is. How do you get out of the fence? Well, you get your son out of the street, and suddenly a truck hits him at full speed. He's instantly dead. Now, we are all children of God. This is kind of a glaring example, but it's needed sometimes to make people understand the seriousness of unforgiveness. We are all children of God. And by us not forgiving others, we're just like that little child playing in the middle of the street. We may not even realize the danger, but it's a matter of spiritual life and death. Now, what do you think a loving father would do to his children if he knew that in their current condition they're facing spiritual death? You think he's going to let his children go on playing and have a good time, or would God discipline them? Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6 says, "And by us not forgiving others, we're just like that little child playing in the middle of the road. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." You need to look at your life. Has God been disciplining you for your unforgiveness? And the problem with most people who hold that unforgiveness in the heart is that they don't even recognize the discipline of the Lord. They can't see that the tough times they're going through in life is really the discipline of the Lord. Jesus was asked about forgiveness and then goes on to give us a clear picture of exactly how this discipline for unforgiveness works in Matthew 18:23-35. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings. And he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay what thou owest. So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceeding sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord called him unto him, and he saith to him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye forgive not every one his brother from your hearts." The King, of course, is God the Father. It is you and I that are the servants of the Lord who owe a very large debt. There ain't no way we can pay it. That one talent of silver is said to weigh as much as 90 pounds. That's 90 pounds of silver. And according to 2 Kings 5:23, one talent is about what one man could carry. So we owe 10,000 talents to the king. So in this parable, the servant owes 10,000 talents, or the weight of $30.5 million of silver. That's more weight than what 10,000 men could carry. Now, that's a whole bunch of money. And that was a debt that he couldn't repay. And yet, after he begged, after he went on begging the king, and the king went ahead and forgave his debt, didn't he? And that's what the Father did when he forgave us our sins, when we trusted in what Jesus did on the cross for us. And what happened there? That same servant who was forgiven that huge debt, that whole bunch of money, he was unwilling to forgive his fellow servant who only owed him 100 shillings, which is 1/100th of one talent. And this is somebody else figured all this up. It wasn't me. 1/1,000,000th of what the king had forgiven. And because you didn't forgive your fellow servant of his small debt, God ain't going to forgive you of your debt. That servant is thrown into prison and is delivered over to the torturers until all that he owed is paid back. And that's the same truth Jesus spoke after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do you understand who the torturers are that Jesus promises that you're going to be turned over to? That's Satan, of course, and his demon. And if you have forgiveness in your heart, then you can't be forgiven. And God's going to turn you over to Satan and his demons until you forgive. Some of you out there saying, well, would a loving God going to do this? Yeah. That's because he loves you, and the goal of your loving Father is to make you so miserable and so desperate that you cry out to and completely forgive everybody from your heart. And if you don't come to that low place, you ain't never going to purge that unforgiveness out of your heart. Only when that's gone from your heart do you have any legal right to be relieved of the tormentors or the demons. What method does Satan and his demons use? Well, look over in Deuteronomy 28. The curses of Deuteronomy 28 for disobeying God's word are this: the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand. The Lord will plague you with diseases. The Lord will strike you with wasting diseases, with fever and inflammation. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. And the Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, festering sores, and the itch from which you cannot be cured. The Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. The Lord will afflict your knees and legs with painful boils that cannot be cured. He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you. The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in this book of the law until you are destroyed. That's Deuteronomy 28:20-61, skipping around there. And God takes credit for bringing all these curses upon his children, but it's Satan and his demons who administer that curse. And they have a legal right. And they are more than happy to come against God's children. But that's the tool that God uses for his discipline. When he disciplines his children, those are the tool, the unprofitable servants that he uses against those that don't forgive. And we got to realize that this discipline for unforgiveness happens to God's children all the time. And it happens through the hand of Satan. We don't even recognize it as being from God for our unforgiveness. We just look what is happening as sickness, disease, or circumstances. And some of us say, well, why are these bad things happening to me? Have you considered that you've been turned over to Satan and his demons to destroy your flesh so that you're going to repent and forgive fully from your heart? That sounds pretty harsh, but the alternative is eternal damnation, which is more merciful. Remember, it was Jesus who promised that we would be turned over to Satan if we didn't forgive. He said, so shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. Only when complete forgiveness happens can you be saved. Wouldn't you think that a loving Father in heaven would do all he could so that you would let go of that bitterness in your heart? And if you choose not to forgive, then you're going to be like that child who was warned over and over by his father but didn't listen out there in that street. Eventually, he's going to be run over and died, and you will too. If you choose not to forgive, we serve a holy God, and we got to be holy. We must be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, but like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, I've already told you how important forgiveness is to our eternal salvation. Now let's see and examine our hearts to make sure that we have truly forgiven everyone from our heart. Psalms 139, 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Are you willing to let God search your heart to see if there's any darkness there, any wicked, unforgiving way in your heart? And would you even know what unforgiveness looks like in your life? That anger and bitterness is the most common sign of unforgiveness. And we got to closely evaluate our lives to see if we have them in us. Anger is not bitterness, but anger leads to bitterness. That anger happens in the heat of the moment, while that bitterness is the end result of that anger, which was not forgiven. Does the Bible say that we as believers have the right to be angry? Colossians 3 and 8. But now do ye also put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. The scriptures say to forgive and turn the other cheek, and to pray for those who come against you. Bless those who curse you, and not to repay evil for evil. And in order to do those things, you got to forgive just as soon as the offense happens. Anger and forgiveness don't exist together. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, or what communion has light with darkness? You cannot be angry and forgive at the same time. Either that emotion of anger is going to override your forgiveness, or your forgiveness will drive out all anger. Now, some Christians, they come up with this next scripture that gives us a little bit of a permission to be angry. In other words, you can be angry without sinning. Ephesians 4 and 26. Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I don't think that really gives us permission to be angry without sinning. Do we see anywhere else in the scripture? Do we have another witness? And we cannot. We see that hatred is murder. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3 and 15. Be ye angry and sin not. That ought to be a question mark around behind that, shouldn't it? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And that would change that whole meaning, wouldn't it? You know, back when the original writings of the Bible, there wasn't any punctuation. Man put the punctuations in there. As, through their lack of knowledge, I believe they left that question mark out. Now, it actually makes a lot of sense if you put the question mark in there with the next verse. Neither give place to the devil in Ephesians 4 and 27. If we allow ourselves to be angry at another person, we're giving the devil a perfect opportunity to let a spirit of bitterness and unforgiveness into our heart. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Y'all need to recognize that spirit of anger when it trying to creep in and resist it right then by forgiving that person right away. And if you don't do it, that anger is going to give way to bitterness. Bitterness is an emotional hurt that hadn't been let go of. And that's a deep-seated emotion of what a person has done or said to you, and it's unforgiveness. And we've been warned time and time again that it's going to keep you out of heaven. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. Test any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Without peace and holiness, ain't nobody going to see the Lord. And without forgiveness, you don't have any peace, and you don't have any holiness. And I strongly encourage you to search your heart and ask the Lord if there's any need of anyone that's in your life to forgive. If there's anybody in your past that hurts you, that you're still holding bitterness in your heart, have you fully forgiven your parents, your brothers, your sisters, or anybody that has wronged you? Now, your mouth is another problem there. Since we've already seen how crucial it is to forgive others from the heart, and we got to look closely at our walk to make sure that we have truly forgiven. A lot of Christians speak from their mouth that they've forgiven everybody, but with their same mouth, they're continually speaking against that same person they claim to have forgiven. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Do you find yourself, I have before, and I've had to repent of it, do you find yourself complaining about the person you claim to have forgiven? Murmuring and complaining about others? When you do that, that ain't a sign of forgiveness. Colossians 3 and 13, if any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. If you find that you're speaking against someone, that you've already said that you've forgiven them, you're only lying to yourself. God sees right through that unforgiveness. You need to repent and ask God to help you with that bitterness that's still in your heart. Remember this, what's in your heart is going to come out your mouth. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringing forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure bringing forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. If there is forgiveness in your heart, you will speak kindness and blessings for the person. That's a sign of forgiveness. But if you got unforgiveness still lopped up there in your heart, you're going to always speak negatively about that person. You need to confess that. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another way to determine if you have truly forgiven another is whether or not you can pray for that individual who hurt you. They may be real deep hurts, but if you can't pray for their salvation and that God's going to bless them, then the truth is you hadn't forgiven them from your heart. We got to follow the example that Jesus taught us. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Luke 23 and 34. Most people that have hurt us don't understand a lot of times what they've done. They've been used by the devil to hurt us, and they're deceived into thinking that they are justified in doing what they did. We got to pray for them, forgive them, just like Jesus showed us to do. Just like Stephen prayed to the Lord while he was being stoned to death. Acts 7 and 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That word Christian means Christ-like. If we can't pray blessings for those who have hurt us, then by definition, we can't call ourselves Christians, nor can we call Jesus our Lord. Luke 6 and 46 again, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And if we can't forgive like Jesus commands us to do, we can't call him our Lord. Remember the story of Job and his three friends? By the way, they weren't very good friends after all. Over and over, they accused Job of sinning. And in their accusations, they figured Job must have sinned some kind of way to incite God's punishment. Job could have held bitterness toward them, couldn't he? But instead, what did he do? He prayed for them. Job 42 and 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Praise the Lord. That's a good principle that God's teaching us. When Job prayed for his so-called friends who had just hurt him, God restored twice as much to him as he had before. Don't you think we'd also receive a blessing for doing as the Bible commands us to and pray for those who have hurt us in the past? Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. But I say unto you that hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. And when you can do that to somebody who has hurt you and hurt you deeply, then you have truly forgiven them. Another way you can tell if there's still unforgiveness in there. Do you remember the torturers that Jesus promised us that we would be turned over to if we didn't forgive our brother from our heart? As you look back on your life right now, if you're in your life right now, are you struggling with anything? That prayer just doesn't seem to work. It may be evident that God's not hearing your prayers. But have you considered that God is disciplining you and bringing you to that low place in order that you repent and forgive from your heart? Search your heart and ask God to reveal any unforgiveness that is hidden in your heart. Psalms 139. Verses 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And a good example of God bringing his children into that low place, so that they go ahead and repent and let go of that unforgiveness, is when you're turned over to the tormentors of anxiety, fear, depression. And instead of turning to God and searching their hearts, when that happened, most people turn to antidepressants or some other medication. They'd do anything to make them feel better except repent. Look at how David handled, King David handled the low points. Over in Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. God's waiting for you to cry out to him and forgive everybody from your heart so that he can set your feet back on the rock and save you. Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noonday will I complain and moan, and he will hear my voice. Are you suffering? Are you in that low place that God wants you in right now? You can get rid of those tormentors, and God's going to hear your cry if you just let go of all that bitterness and unforgiveness. And some people don't want to admit it, but a common aspect of bitterness and unforgiveness is unforgiveness and bitterness towards God. And look, and some of them look at the hard situation they're in, they charge God with unrighteousness for what's happened to them. They look at those bad things that have happened in life and they're angry at how things have turned out. So they can go ahead and blame God. And you need to look and see if you're mad at God. Have you been blaming him for something bad in your life? You know, I wonder, how we as just mortals here on earth have the audacity to question or blame Almighty God. But we do. Romans 9, verses 20 and 21. O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why didst thou make me thus? Or hath not the potter a right over the clay? You know, the ability to forgive God, it lies up in the understanding that God is in complete control. And he's got your best interest at heart. You know, when you're in pain, it may not seem like God has your best interest at heart, but he does. He's teaching you how to overcome and to be more Christ-like. Jesus knew his Father was in control when Pontius Pilate said that he had the power to crucify him or to let him go free. Here's what Jesus told him. He said, thou wouldest have no power against me except it were given thee from above. You know, Jesus understood that his Father was in complete control of that situation. Even though he was about to be beaten and he was about to be whipped and crucified, Jesus had complete forgiveness for God and all and every one of those who put him on the cross. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If everybody would just understand that nothing can happen to them that has not been given to them from their loving Father, it would help them to face any and all obstacles with a renewed confidence that they're in the Lord's hand. You would rest in that knowledge. He's on the throne, and he is not going to be off the throne. He's orchestrating everything that goes on around you and in your life. You need to understand that. When you understand that and figure it out, you'll rest in God. Psalms 37, 23 and 24 says, a man's goings are established of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know, just knowing that all your steps are ordered by God, he's orchestrating this thing, and that he's going to uphold you with his hand, you ought to feel a lot of comfort. Don't get angry and have unforgiveness towards God and others, because God is teaching you something. Godly men like Job, they understood that God was in complete control of everything. Even when others wanted Job to harbor unforgiveness towards God, Job had that wisdom, didn't he? You know, remember when his wife told him, the wife said unto him, dost thou still hold fast thine integrity? Renounce God and die, she said. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. You remember all that stuff Job went through? He lost everything, including his health. But he wasn't upset or unforgiving toward God. Even though Job knew that it was God that was giving him all of those problems. And the only sin that God charged him with was self-righteousness, not unforgiveness. That evil may have come through the hand of the devil, but Job understood it was God who was in charge, didn't he? Job understood that a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven, John 3:27. But how come God allows bad things to happen to us? The short answer is to refine us and make us more Christ-like. Jesus said it when he said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's our Christian walk. That in the world you will have trials and you're going to have tribulation. You need to turn the other cheek and forgive. And if you don't, you're going to hold unforgiveness. And you're never going to overcome the trial that you're tested with. Well, what happens to those who don't pass that test in the world? Luke 13:24 says, strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. That's a narrow door. A lot of people won't believe it's a big old wide door. And there are those who seek to enter the door of heaven, believing that they're justified and believing they can take our bitterness and unforgiveness with them. But the Word of God says otherwise. Luke 13:25. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say to you, I know you not whence you are. Suffering and persecution, remember, is promised throughout the scriptures. Acts 14:22 says, through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. How many Christians understand that in order to enter the kingdom of God, they're going to have to suffer and go through tribulation? But in the scriptures above, Jesus said, in me, you may have peace. And that's the only way we can endure the storms of life and have this peace that Jesus speaks about. Jesus already overcame the world. And if he is in you, there's going to be peace in your life. You're going to have joy in your life, even when there's a big storm going on. Being in him means submitting to God and his word, and knowing that what's happening is for your good, and that's for you to overcome. That's how you get refined, and only then will you have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And if you harden your heart and blame God, you're never going to have peace. What you're going to have is anger and bitterness throughout your whole life. You are at war with God. Could it really be God's will that we go ahead and suffer? 1 Peter 4:19 says, wherefore let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. You know, we got to learn to submit to God and see that those trials that come about our lives, those are tests in which God is in control of. It's his will to teach us to be more Christ-like. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory, also you may rejoice with exceeding joy. Are you looking at that fire trial that you're going through, that tribulation you're going through, as a test for you to become more Christ-like? Go ahead and rejoice and submit to God. Because he promised that after we suffered a little while, we're going to be strengthened by the very hand in which that fiery ordeal came. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And you're going to be strengthened only after your suffering. But if you hadn't passed that test on unforgiveness, you're not going to be strengthened. You're going to be weakened even more in order to bring you to repentance. If you've got bitterness and unforgiveness towards God or towards man, then you hadn't passed the test. And you're fixing to go through some more trials and hardship until you learn what God's teaching you. The problem with most people have is that they seem to continually go through the same trials over and over and over again. As I say, go around the mountain one more time. They go through the sufferings and the tribulation because they haven't forgiven. They're not submitting to the will of God. And they're not learning how they should act according to the Bible. When those trials come, they know they ought to turn the other cheek. They know they ought not to be offended, but they are. When others come against them, they know they ought to pray and bless those who curse them and despitefully use them, but they don't. They get offended. They hold bitterness, and they don't ever turn the other cheek. That ain't forgiveness. God's going to discipline you until you learn to forgive. Hebrews 12 and 11 says this, "All chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward, it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness." God's whole purpose in these trials you're now in is to bring you forth the fruit of Christ, which is righteousness. Just like Jesus forgave, we got to forgive. Those tests that you're in right now, are you overcoming? Are you turning the other cheek? Are you blessing those that curse you? That forgiveness is not something that comes natural to us. Our human nature, our earthly nature, is to jump back and defend, to get even, and to curse them, to hold resentment toward others that hurt us or our loved ones. And to the natural man, that's justified. The problem is, that natural man is not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 15 and 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And the word says that if we live according to the flesh, we got to spiritually die. Romans 8 and 13, "For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." Hey, listen, we Christians are not called to be a natural. We're called to be spiritual. We're supposed to be killing that flesh. That process starts when the born-again Spirit of Christ comes to live in you. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6 says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Listen to me. If you've been playing church most of your life, and you hadn't received, truly received that born-again Spirit of Jesus, then I ask you to ask Jesus to come to come and live in you, to repent. Tell them you're sorry for the sin of unforgiveness. And if you have, you have that foundation in Christ Jesus, and you can let Him be your Savior. And all them problems, all those trials with unforgiveness, you don't have any strength yourself or ability to let go of that bitterness. It's to confess, it's time to confess to God that you can't do this yourself and that you need Jesus to take that bitterness and hate out of your heart. And you need to speak it out loud. There's power in confessing it out of your mouth. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You need salvation in that area of unforgiveness. So you need to start by asking that Jesus would take your hurts and take those pains out of your heart. And then start speaking it out loud. "I forgive this person and that person," until you have peace. Ask the Lord to bring up anybody who you may have unforgiveness for. And as they come to your mind, then you just go ahead and say, "I forgive them." Speak it out loud so it's released. What's even more powerful is to go to that brother or sister in the Lord and confess to them and have them pray over you. Remember what James 5:16 says, "Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its workings." And one of the most effective ways to release that anger and that bitterness is to go ahead and pray for that person. Remember what Luke 6:27-28 say, "But I say unto you that hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you." When you sincerely are blessing others and praying for those who've hurt you, it's impossible to hold unforgiveness in your heart. You need to pray for their salvation, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Maybe you might be the only one praying for that person. And it's going to be you, probably, that God uses to save that person through your prayer. You know, it don't make any difference what they've done to you. Nobody deserves to spend eternity in hell. So bless them by praying for them so that they too can spend eternity in heaven with you. The reality is this, that if you don't forgive them from your heart, you're going to be spending eternity in hell with the very person that you wouldn't forgive. Don't let them pull you down to the pit of hell. Pull them up to heaven with you by praying for them. Ain't that a better way? Get that joy of the Lord in your heart. Get that peace in your heart. Get that rest in your heart. When you've done that, when you've done all of that, you've prayed for them, you've taken all the devil's power and all his ammunition away from him. And remember this, that the devil was used to bring all of that to you so that you get to that place of repentance, right? Matthew 18:34-35, "And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentor till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you." Well, all right, folks. Looks like I'm running out of time. God bless you. Thank you, Lord.